Amen. Thank the Lord for Norman and Carol and their love through the years, and especially the nice letters or notes that she writes from time to time. Well, tonight we return to our study of 1 John. I trust that you love this epistle like I do, because, you know, when you come down toward the end of life, you want to know without a shadow of a doubt the assurance of your salvation. And certainly John tells us how we can know that we're saved. Not how we're saved, but how we can know that we are saved. And in this short epistle of five chapters, he gives seven assurances or seven tests whereby you can be assured of your salvation. The first was that we are dominated by obedience, that he that is born of God obeys the commands of God. And to say that we know God and not obey his commandments, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. The second thing he says, that those who are truly born of God, who know Christ as Savior and Lord, they do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. Worldliness isn't a part of their life. And then we looked at last time, those who are truly born of God, they do not practice sin, but they practice righteousness. And tonight we want to look at the fourth evidence of no-so salvation, and that is that we love our brothers. And I'm going to include the sisters, too, because I believe that the word many times when the Bible speaks about man is speaking in a generic term, that it refers to mankind. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not just the men, the women have, too. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when we came to the close of our message last Sunday, in verse 10, when John concludes, notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not or practices not righteousness is not of God." And then he adds, "Neither he that loveth not his brother." That leads him into this next evidence whereby we can know that we're saved, that we love our brother and sister in Christ. Hatred has no part in the Christian's life, especially if anyone other than the devil. It reminds me of one of our little boys in the kindergarten when we had our church school many years ago. The little boy was taught that you're not supposed to hate anybody. And so he came up with this saying. He said, "I love the devil." And the teacher said, "No." I don't know if that was Mary or not. "No, it's all right to hate the devil, but we're supposed to love everybody else. We hate the devil and his demons because of their rebellion against God. It's a perfect hatred, though, because it's against God, not something that's against us particularly, but against God. So I don't love the devil, but I do love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to know I love each one of you tonight. Now, in John, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, John has referred to the new commandment given by Christ in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And let me read those verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning." That is, from the beginning of Christianity in the days of Christ. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past," or is passing, literally, "and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now the one who hates his brother, John says, abides in darkness. You can't see much in the pitch darkness, can you? He's not able to see things as he should because he abides in the darkness. Now the one who loves his brother in Christ abides in the light. Now, the first point we want to look at tonight, if you have your outline, is the message from the beginning in verse 11, where he says, turning over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, "For this is a message that ye have heard from the beginning," that is, from the beginning of Christianity, "that we should love," agape love, "we should have agape love with one another," or for one another. So this is a message that Christ gave. Remember, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." That's the kind of new commandment is. We're not only to love one another, but to love with the same agape love that Christ had. Not just a human affection, but a real self-denying, self-sacrificing love. So we're to love one another as Jesus loved us. And he goes on to say, "By this shall all men," or all people, "know that you're my disciples, because you have love one toward another." We have a right to question a person's salvation if he doesn't love brothers and sisters in Christ, if he shows an enmity, a hatred toward brothers in Christ. This is the essence. By this, you see, it's not only that we know this, but the world will know that we're Christ's disciples if we have love one for another. Remember, the gospel does not change. I like John because he keeps going back to the beginning. That's where I want to go. I remember when we started the fellowship, as I sought the Lord what to do about beginning the work, I felt really led of the Lord to go through the book of Acts to see what the beginning of the church was like, and then try to pattern our church as much as possible after the early New Testament church, the church there at Jerusalem, the church there at Antioch. Thank God for the lessons we can learn from the book of Acts. As we go back to the beginning, we need to go back to the Gospels that tells us about what's really important, and that's the ministry of Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save those who are lost. So the Gospel does not change. John does not change it. The Gnostics had changed the Gospel. They had perverted the Gospel. But John is calling the people back to the beginning of Christianity. You know, today we have our modern Gnostics, like the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses, who change the gospel. They do not abide with the beginning gospel. They've got to find out what Judge Rutherford says or what Joseph Smith says, which are nothing but lies and not the truth. Now, the unalterable message from the beginning is this, that we should love one another. That's what Jesus Christ taught us from the beginning, that we're to love, not just love with the world's kind of love, a phileo love, but an agape love, to love as Christ loved us, with a self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Now, notice the hatred of Cain and the world in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 3. He says, "We're not to be as Cain, who was of that wicked one," that is, who was of the devil, "and slew his brother, Abel. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." You know, the evil man doesn't like it when a righteous man reproves himself reproves the other person by the godly life that he lives. You and I are to be light to show up the darkness that's in the world. We're to be salt that deals with the putrefaction of the world. Cain's problem was he hated his brother because he was righteous, and Cain was nothing but self-righteous and did not know the righteousness of God. Notice here, he says that Cain was of the wicked one, that is, of the devil. Cain's hatred originated in the devil and issued in murder. The Bible says that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. And so Cain was affected by Satan rather than the way Abel stood up against Satan and unrighteousness. Now, we hear today about hate crimes. You know, if a white person kills a black person, that's a hate crime. If a black person kills a white person, some might say that's a hate crime. Well, all murders are crimes that are hate crimes. The Bible says that it's out of a heart of hatred that people take the lives of others. So Cain's hatred originated in the devil and issued in the murder of his own brother. Isn't it sad? The first family, the first child born to two human beings was a murderer. Certainly we see that sin had invaded the earth, and it was a very bad occasion indeed. So all murders are hate crimes. Hate is the root of murder, and murder is the fruit of hatred. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts or the evil desires of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Nothing that the devil has to say is true. He opposes everything that is right. He opposes everything that God says is right. He stands against Jesus Christ, who is the truth. It was Satan who tempted Cain to murder his brother Abel. And the word slew, Cain slew his brother Abel. That word in the Greek is esphoxan. That means to cut the throat. That says to me, it sounds like the way that Cain took his brother's life was to take a knife and slit his throat. What a horrible way. Many of the peoples over in the Far East still deal with people they hate that way by cutting their head off, do they not? Especially the radical Muslims. Now, what was the cause of Cain's murder of his brother Abel? It was not because Abel was wicked and did any harm to Cain. He didn't do a thing to hurt him. Because Abel was such a fine, godly man, he only did what was right and good and loving toward his brother. And yet his brother hated him. It was because Cain's works, John says, were evil and his brother's were righteous. And that's the reason we have murder today. That's the reason we have killings today. The wicked kill the righteous. So many, many times, because the righteousness in those who know the Lord reproves the unrighteousness within their lives. Cain was jealous and envious of Abel's superior righteousness. It was this same jealousy or envy that made the religious Jews demand the death of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 27, verse 18, concerning Pilate, that he knew that for envy they had delivered him, that is, delivered Jesus up to death. Remember, it wasn't the non-religious people that put Jesus to death. It was the religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the ones that put the Son of God to death. So Cain here then is, John uses him as a type of our ungodly world and the hatred that the world has for righteous people. So we do not marvel that a wicked world hates us as believers today. It's sad to see what's happening. At least most of our presidents at least had some kindnesses toward Christians and tried to give us our constitutional rights when it comes to our worship of the Lord Jesus. But we have a president now, I'm sorry to say, just seems to want to do all he can to harm. You know, I don't agree with the Catholics and some of their beliefs, But they are guaranteed under our Constitution. They are guaranteed to have religious freedom. And here he makes them pay for abortion pills, is what they amount to, not only to keep someone from becoming pregnant, but also killing unborn babes. It's sad that that's an attack. And then to recognize homosexual marriages. We know the Bible very clearly says that homosexual unions are perversion. It's a reproach to the Lord. It's an abominable thing. And that's what the Bible says, not what I just come up with. I just agree with the Bible. If a person knows the Lord, they're going to believe the Bible. They're going to believe that every word of God is pure and not just what they want to accept. So it was because of envy that the religious people of Jesus' day wanted him crucified. So we see then that John uses Cain here as a type of the world. So we are not to marvel that a wicked world hates us as righteous believers. Jesus warned that it would be so. He says in John 15, verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. That's interesting there. The word for love there is phileo, the Greek word for human love. The world has a human love, has a human affection for people that are like them. But they hate Christians and do not have agape love for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hateth you. The world is in the spiritual condition of death. Notice verse 14 here of 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life, or out of death into life, would be a better way to translate it, because we love, and there the word is agapao, we have a godly love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now the third thing that John deals here in this passage with is the love of Christ and the love of the church. Notice verses 14 through 18. While we read verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, Jesus said when a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he commits adultery in his heart already. Well, here Jesus says to hate a person is to have murder in your heart, and in God's eyes, it's murder. Even though you don't carry out the act of murder, the very fact that you hate the person and you'd like to see them dead, God acknowledges that as being worthy of death. So he goes on to say, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's going back to what Jesus said, we're to love one another as he loved us. Jesus Christ loved us enough to lay down his life for us, to save us from our sin. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I wonder how many of us really, you know, it'd be easy to say, I'd be willing to die for you, brother. Might be easy to say, but it wouldn't be easy to do. But here Jesus says that we ought to be like him. Be willing, if necessary, to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? I'll tell you, if you're not willing to give your brother something to eat and something to wear, you're surely not going to give your life for him. And not many of us are probably, maybe none of us will have to lay down our lives. We don't know. We might someday have to lay down our life for a brother or sister in Christ. And I hope we don't have to. But it's most likely every one of us will face someone who's hungry or needs clothes or needs some money to pay the light bill or some other purpose. I'm so glad that we have a group of elders and deacons. When they see a need, they do their best to meet that need. I mean, that's real Christianity. If we can't help someone who's down, who has a need, now we can't, you know, we can't give you all a salary. I'd say that for Pastor Cook and me. So we can't put you on the payroll, but I'll tell you one thing. If there's a real need, you'll find men that say, how much shall we give this person to help them? We see that over and over again. And then, too, we couldn't do it unless the people in the church were willing to give. And it's wonderful this year at Christmas time, the wonderful offering we take up that helps us to help many of our people in their time of need. Some of our people have been without jobs for a long time, and we have helped as we could. Sometimes some of our widows have a rough time just on Social Security, and they need help, and we want to see them help. Thank God for a church who puts their pocketbook where their mouth is and are willing to help minister to the needs of those who are in difficulty, who are, as John talks about, being naked and also being hungry. We want to help those whom we love in the Lord Jesus. So he says, he that loveth not his brother abideth or remains in death. In other words, he's still in the world. So becoming a Christian is being quickened out of spiritual death into spiritual life. The sinner is spiritually dead. You know, people born into the world are tripartite beings. At least when Adam was created, he was created a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. But when he sinned, his spirit died. And everyone who is born into the world today is born with a soul that's alive and a body that's alive, but a spirit that's dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. That's the reason the Bible talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit of God. Death is separation. When the soul leaves the body, is separated from the body, then the body dies. And when the person sins against God, he's separated from God. And therefore, the sinner has a dead spirit so far as being separated from holy God. So we see here becoming a Christian is being quickened out of the spiritual death into spiritual life. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, right now, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So, we were in a state of death spiritually. Now we are made alive spiritually through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, too, that agape love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you have the ninefold fruit of the Spirit listed by the Apostle Paul, we realize that the first fruit is the fruit of love. You're not going to have the other ones if you don't have that first one, because I think all of that is born out of our love for the Lord and for one another in the body of Christ. And also, of the three abiding graces that abide forever, faith, hope, and love, Paul says the greatest of these is love. And it is. And that's the reason John says, by this shall all men know that we're his disciples, because we have the first fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love. Now, the one who loves his brother, John says, abides in life. The contrary is also true. He that hateth his brother abideth in death. Verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, this is interesting. We are told in God's word that true believers will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Do you realize that you are demonstrating, showing forth your love for the Lord and for one another by assembling together to worship the Lord? Sure, we can pray. Sure, we can study the Word. Sure, we can witness and do other things outside the church building. But we're commanded in God's Word not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And those who know the Lord will delight to meet together, worship together, pray together, fellowship together, because they love the Lord and they love the Lord's people. And I thank God for those who mean the most to me because, I don't get to pastor the whole church very much. I get to minister part of it and thank the Lord for it. But we do need to realize God's Word tells us. And notice here in Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke. We got enough, too much provoking going around. That's not a good translation of the Greek word. To incite or to encourage unto love and good work. So we need to consider one another. That's a part of our love for one another in the body of Christ. To encourage unto love and good works. And certainly, good works go along with our love for the Lord. If we love the Lord, we will do those good works that He commands us to do. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, ourselves together, as a manner of some is. So, we're to encourage people to love and good works by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some do. And the more so as we see the day of Christ coming, approaching. Well, we've looked here at the evidence of love that John shares with us. Let's look also at the essence of love. Essence of love means what love is, what it actually is. What is agape love? The essence of love is self-sacrifice. We find here in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we, O-U-G-H-T, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So if the Lord was willing to die for us, we ought to be willing to die for them. We ought to be willing to do anything that will help them be drawn closer to the Lord and will protect them from harm. Now, how do we perceive agape love? We look at how God loves. Jesus said we're to love just like He loved us. If God and the Son laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. So we see here John gives Cain as a supreme example of hate. He's a murderer because of his hatred for his brother. Christ is a supreme example of love, who laid down his life for you and for me. To give one's life in behalf of another is the greatest expression of love for Him. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, Jesus was talking about the greatness of His love. But we can have great love like Him. If we have the same spirit, the same attitude, the same love that He had by being willing to lay down our lives for our friends. So, love is more often expressed in another way. We don't have to lay down our lives, I hope, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But notice what it says in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, you have money, you have food, the Lord's blessed you with the things that you need, and he seeth his brother have need. You see, a brother doesn't have anything in the refrigerator, doesn't have any food in the house. You see him in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? How can we ignore the needs of others when we find out about their needs? What a blessed opportunity to share in meeting the needs of others. Not many Christians are called upon to lay down their lives for Christ or their brothers in Christ, but we all have the opportunity to share the Lord's blessings to us by sharing our possessions with others. James puts it this way in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto this brother or sister, I'm glad I included the sister here, it says, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? I think it's so easy to say, well, I'm sorry you're having a hard time. I'll be praying for you. Well, how about saying, Lord, give me the grace to help out in this hard time, to help the person who is having difficulty with not having the food or the clothing or the electricity or whatever they need. The essence of God's agape love is a self-denying, self-sacrificing love. And if we have something that God has blessed us with, we need to share it with those who are in need. And that's one thing I appreciate about our godly servants of the Lord, our elders and deacons, in ministering to widows in their time of need, especially. The Bible says especially we need to look out for the widows and the orphans, those who are the fatherless. They need to have their needs met. And sometimes, you know, in John's day, they didn't have Social Security, where at least you get a little help with Social Security today. They didn't have any retirement programs like we do today. And when a woman was left a widow, unless her husband had been very rich, she was destitute. And the Bible has a great deal to say about meeting the needs of those who are widows and fatherless or orphans. Now notice verse 18 in closing. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I would translate it this way. I'd put a word merely there. My little children, let us not merely love in word. We should love in word, but it should be sincere. Not just saying, I love you, brother, I love you, sister, and then never pray for them or help them in any way. We're to not just love with our mouth and with our tongue. We're to love not just in word, but in deed and in truth. As the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. Words without action are nothing but hypocrisy. We need to put feet to our words. We express our love for the brethren by actions, not just words. Now, we can sum this all up by saying hatred characterizes the world. The world has an affection for those who love them, but not for the righteous. Love characterizes the church. I'm glad I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm glad I'm a part of the church. I'm glad that I'm a part of a church that seeks to meet the needs of widows and orphans and others in their time of need. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. But we also need to help one another. By the way, thanks for dinner today. Okay, Brian. So, agape love then, a self-denying, self-sacrificing love, the love of God, is the evidence of true conversion. And I think the greatest evidence of true conversion, because it is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-denial and self-sacrifice is the essence of this agape love. Thank God we have a giving church. And I believe we have a giving church because so many of our people love one another. I don't know what people give. I never have had a part in that. When we started the church, we left the spiritual work for the elders and the material or money matters to the deacons to take care of. I don't know how much people give. I don't know who gives and who doesn't. The Lord does. It doesn't matter what I know. What matters is what the Lord knows, what he sees. Remember when the woman was there at the treasury of the temple and the wealthy were dropping in a sizable amount of money, but they had a lot left. This one woman came with her smallest amount of money that a person could have without being broke. Just, I believe it was two mites, wasn't it? We called them widow's mite. That's all that she had. But Jesus was watching. I don't watch to see what people give. Pastor Cook doesn't watch to see what people give. But Jesus watches to see what people give. He observed as they gave. And he said to the apostles that this poor widow gave more than all the rest because he looked at how much she had left. She gave all that she had. The last little bit that might have bought a little bit of food, she gave to the temple. And the temple wasn't a very godly place in those days either because they didn't care about the widows and the orphans. But Jesus watched, Jesus saw. And the Lord loves sacrificial giving. And he encourages us to sacrificial giving because when we do it unto one of the Lord's least brethren or sisters, we do it unto the Lord. And thank God for the privilege of ministering to one another. Thank God for a loving, giving church. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to make sure that we not just talk about love, but that we demonstrate love. I know sometimes I get perturbed because just about every day I get two or three letters through the mail asking for support for some cause. And I'm thankful that I can help out in some cases where I feel led to of the Lord. But I know, Lord, we can't support them all. First of all, we need to give to those who are of the household of God. We're to take care of our brothers and sisters first. But then we should show love towards others because an act of kindness may touch a heart and save a soul for Jesus' sake. And I know it's difficult as a pastor. You get so many requests for help. I told Pastor Cook I was glad for him to be the senior pastor now for these years because I don't have to decide who to give to and who not to give to and get the telephone calls all the time wanting help. Father, help us, even though there are many abuses, Lord, help us to have compassionate hearts. And may we give not as unto men, but as unto the Lord. And give us hearts of love that obey your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.